kindly follow the words as I read them for you from this very wonderful chapter, Daniel 7, beginning at verse 1, reading to verse 8, then verses 11 to 13. Here we are. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now I'd like you to turn back now to Daniel 2. We'll just read the small section of Daniel chapter 2, and then on with our message tonight, the stone cut without hands. Verse 31. Daniel says to Belshazzar, here we are, and kindly follow the words as I read them for you. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his abdomen and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone cut without hands. Beloved friends, to me it is exceedingly precious to know that the Word of God is meticulous in the way that it traces history down through its course. Dwight Pentecost, you know, in his very fine book, Things to Come, says, when the Bible was written, a quarter of it was prophetical. Now, I've never checked that out particularly, but I am certainly in great sympathy with much that Dwight Pentecost writes and preaches. And if there was if that statement is true, that when the Bible was written, a quarter of it was prophetical, it is obvious, of course, that much of it has already been fulfilled, and such is the case. More so, all that has been fulfilled has been meticulously, expressly, explicitly fulfilled. And I'm so glad to be able tonight to preach with confidence on the message of Bible prophecy, because all the prophecies fulfilled at this point have been fulfilled exactly as Scripture states. Beloved friends, among the great statements of Scripture in relation to the message of Bible prophecy is what we are discussing tonight, and what has to do particularly with the image in the dream of Belshazzar And we discover, of course, in Daniel chapter 2, that in that dream, which the king had, was a very positive prophetical message. And, of course, the main part of the dream, upon which we want to bring our message to a close tonight, refers to this stone cut without hands. But the early part of the dream has a significant array of the kingdoms of the world of those days in succession. Those of you who've read and studied Daniel chapter 2 will know that the king had a very definite dream, and the dream, of course, did I say Belshazzar? I meant Nebuchadnezzar, of course. Pardon the mistake. And the dream says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream wherewith his spirit was troubled and sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Daniel was eventually called, and he discussed with the king the fact that the image had a very definite thing to say about a future succession of kingdoms, of which Babylon was the first part. Babylon, the world kingdom of those days, as we know from history as well as from scripture, was succeeded by the Medo-Persian kingdom, and that in turn was succeeded by the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great, which in turn was succeeded by the last world kingdom in history, the Roman Empire. And they are historical facts which confirm the integrity of Bible prophecy and how meticulously Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. Beloved friends, it is the feeling of some of us that there is going to occur in the history of this world a fifth kingdom added to those four world kingdoms, and we believe that fifth kingdom, as the Bible indicates in the two chapters from which we read, will be comprised of a 10-nation federation. And what's more, many Bible prophecy students and authors indicate that it will be in the form of a revived Roman Empire, so that the Roman Empire, which is no longer a world kingdom, will have some sort of revived form in the future. Moreover, it is felt by some of us that there is a great probability, I say that in preference to possibility, there is a great probability that what we discover in the developing and the unfolding of the present European community could possibly develop into this 10-nation federation. Now, of course, a lot of things need to be said in that connection, and I want to indicate to you what I believe in that connection. First of all, let me put on the map of the European community, and you'll notice, of course, that the 12 nations, the 12 constituent nations, are there indicated on the chart. The great continent, as Europe has been called in most of its history, has had a very checkered career. For most of its history, it has been torn either by internal strife or what have been called fratricidal wars, brother fighting against brother. Today, we realise, of course, that very same scene, that very same sphere of Europe, is the scene of an incredible, perhaps unbelievable, process of international integration. We realise that many people called for European Union after the close of World War II. I say for them, what is happening today must seem to be for them a dream come true, that is, if they're still alive. Some of you may remember that on the 4th of December 1949, Sir Winston Churchill wrote a very momentous thing in the newspaper entitled The Gazette de Lausanne in these words. He wrote, "I do not see why a federation of the United States of Europe could not be constituted which will unite the continent as it has never been united since the Roman Empire. Beloved friends, today we stand upon the threshold of the establishment, I believe, of the United States of Europe. We know, of course, that there's every probability that the nations of the European community could develop into this very United States of Europe and consequently be the fulfillment of the expected revived Roman Empire. We're very much aware that the present European community has a 12-nation membership, and several nations like Poland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Austria, Finland, and so on, are knocking on the door to come in. The European community, beloved friends, is aiming for a single European market, followed, we know, by a single European currency, which has already been named as the European Currency Unit, the ECU, and let me say that that has already had a pilot run in Luxembourg, one of the 12 constituent member nations. The Reformation banner is not known to many of you. Perhaps it's published by the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, and I got a couple of interesting quotes from it in the preparation of this message. One of them says, "The argument goes that with a single market and a single currency, Europe will be the most powerful economic and trading bloc in the world." Well, beloved friends, as I say, the European community undoubtedly is at the present time not only comprised of 12 nations, but faces the possibility of an even much larger membership. And I want to say that if the European Federation is to become what has been termed the revived Roman Empire, which is the 10-nation federation featured in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, obviously some of the members will have to withdraw. Of course, it's been fairly widely stated that the 12-nation membership could be reduced to 10 by the possible withdrawal of Britain, who many feel will not be prepared to surrender either their sovereignty or their currency. And let me say that I believe in the possibility of that, but also in the great possibility of Germany withdrawing for its allegiance or its alliance with Russia as the King of the North in its invasion against the land of Israel. And if that's the case, imagine what that would mean to the European community. Germany, we all know, currently, perhaps decreasingly so, with its internal troubles, particularly relating to what's happened with East Germany. Germany is considered to be the money bags of the European community, and we can imagine the chaos that would be created with Germany's withdrawal from the community. Now, Churchill said that the European community would unite the continent as it had never been united since the Roman Empire. Many then, I say, like myself, believe that we are seeing in Europe today what can probably be viewed as a revival of the previous Roman Empire, but only time will prove whether that's correct or otherwise. It's interesting to notice, as the chart indicates, that in 1957, when the European community was established, we used to call it the common market. It was also called, as you know, the European Economic Community. The economic part has been deleted for obvious reasons. But when it was constituted initially in 1957, not all of you may be aware that it was initially called the Treaty of Rome. And the Reformation banner, again, this Singapore paper I have on the pulpit here, says, "Recent events in Europe suggest that the predicted end-time empire may indeed be taking shape from the remnants of the Roman Empire. Until recently, that such a revival could ever take place was beyond man's wildest dream, but God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform." Well, we have before us there an indication of the present constituent nations and the European community. You may be interested to see the comparison of that with this map of the Roman Empire as we discovered at the time of the Antonines, Hadrian and so on, and the dates there are indicated. That may or may not be of interest to you. Indeed, what we need to regard, beloved friends, is what the Scripture has to say about a very significant period of time called in the Bible the times of the Gentiles. Now, being a prophetical conference, of course, I'm sure that all of you are very much aware of the scope of time covered by the times of the Gentiles. The Bible indicates, of course, that they began in 606 BC with Nebuchadnezzar's capture of the Jews and Jerusalem and Judah, and the Babylonian captivity, the first part of it, the first installment of its three-part captivity was in 606 BC, and that's when the times of the Gentiles began. The times of the Gentiles will run right through to the return of Christ to the earth at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation. So Gentile supremacy, beloved friends, began with Nebuchadnezzar. And we realize, don't we, that until his times, Israel had been the center and Jerusalem had been the seat of God's government of the surrounding nations. But with the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar and the carrying of the princes and nobles into the land of Babylon, there occurred the departure of the Shekinah glory, as we discover in this prophecy of Ezekiel from which we've heard today. The glory of God which adorned the mercy seat and filled the Holy of Holies was withdrawn, it seems, in stages from the temple, indicating the reluctance of Almighty God to withdraw the symbol of His divine presence from the midst of His people Israel. But thus, Jerusalem ceased to be the place of God's throne. And as we know, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem was not only destroyed, but the temple also was reduced to a scene, to a heap of ruins. Subsequently, universal supremacy was conferred on Nebuchadnezzar, and with him the times of the Gentiles began. But remember, we are living today in those times of the Gentiles, days of Gentile supremacy. Now, what does the Bible have to say, not only about the revival of the Roman Empire, but about any possible association with what is happening so powerfully in Europe today? Well, beloved friends, we need to look at some of these things from Scripture to see what the Word of God has to say. To make sure that we have things clearly, we're going to look at Scripture so that you will take from Scripture what the Word of God has to say clearly, rather than just my own interpretation of these prophetical truths. Look with me then, firstly, at the second chapter of Daniel, again in verses 31 to 35, as we consider together the presentation of the times of Gentile supremacy. Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 35. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold this great image. And here we have it, as we had it on the screen earlier, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom, the world kingdom of Babylon of those days. Now, beloved friends, the succession of those kingdoms, as prophesied by Daniel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was so exactly fulfilled that the pages of the history books completely correspond with the statements of the Word of God. But let me say that while these four kingdoms presented there all represent world kingdoms in progression, in succession, let me say that there are to be two more world kingdoms, beginning with the Ten Kingdom Federation, represented, mind you, by the 10 toes of the image. It's interesting that the Bible in Daniel 2 doesn't place the emphasis on the 2 feet so much as upon the 10 toes of the image. And we'll see the reason for that soon. The next world kingdom in line, which is still future, will be comprised of a 10-nation federation. And I want to say here, without any hesitation, there has never been anything in the history of either the Roman Empire or of anything to do with Europe that there has ever been a federation of 10 kingdoms in past history. There is to be a federation of 10 kingdoms, and I believe the 10 toes are representative of it. There is to be a 5th and a 6th world kingdom. Here are the first 4. The 5th is represented by the 10 toes, and the 6th, the most glorious of all, as we'll come to in the final part of our message, is represented by the stone cut without hands, the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And I've always been very impressed with verse 34, where Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces." Indeed, the kingdom, the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not of man's making, is not of human origin, is not of this world. It's a stone cut without hands. It's of divine provision. Now, beloved friends, the interesting thing is that it seems that God was impressed by the fact that we wouldn't fully grasp all that was contained in Daniel chapter 2, so for our benefit, the Lord graciously repeats it in Daniel chapter 7, from which we initially read this evening. Would you turn then to Daniel chapter 7? Because I'm here to say, again without hesitation, that, beloved friends, the dream in Daniel chapter 7 is of the same vision which is given of the succession of these 6 successive world kingdoms. Well, I'm going to put, of course, I'm going to put the slides up which will indicate something about the vision, of course, that Daniel had. In this case, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was Daniel's. And I want you to know that there is a difference between the 2 dreams. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of these powerful world kingdoms was a dream of the succession of world kingdoms from man's viewpoint. How does man view world kingdoms? Well, the Bible so helpfully says, in the form of a head of gold and breast and arms of silver, abdomen and thighs of brass, etc. In other words, world kingdoms, from man's viewpoint, as depicted in Daniel 2, are of costly, valuable, attractive metals. Daniel's dream, on the contrary, is the same vision of the succession of world kingdoms, but this time from God's viewpoint. And being from God's viewpoint, we notice that the first 5 of these world kingdoms in succession are represented not by costly, valuable metals, but by, beloved friends, vicious, cruel, rapacious beasts. Firstly, we're going to see something about them. Look at verse 4, please. "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." I haven't read any Bible prophetical scholars, at least of the kind that I read, who has any other opinion that this is the kingdom representative of the kingdom of Babylon. I'm told that winged lions were the national emblem of the kingdom of Babylon, but I'm further impressed with the fact that this represents the kingdom of Babylon. As I read in verse 4, "It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." You remember from Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar had this period of insanity in which he was turned out to the field and ate grass as the oxen. And the Bible says when his sanity was restored, then he was given his understanding as a man once again. A man's heart, it says, was given to him. The second beast, I discover, so depictive and so illustrative of the next kingdom in line, the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And beloved friends, it's most interesting for us to notice how clear again Scripture is in this connection. The kingdom of Medo-Persia raising itself up on one side because the Persian part was stronger than the Media part of the kingdom. And here we discover that the beast has three ribs within its mouth, indicating the three nations it conquered: Egypt, Lydia, and Babylon. And we know from Scripture, of course, and the prophecy of Daniel names the kingdoms. We know from Scripture that it was Medo-Persia which conquered the kingdom of Babylon. Then, again, in such wonderful detail, the Bible says something about the third kingdom in line. Look at the next verse, please. And it says, after this I beheld, and lo, another leopard, verse 6, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Again, how carefully does this describe the third world kingdom in line? The kingdom of Greece, under Alexander the Great. No wonder this beast has four wings of a fowl. Some fowl, you'll say, by those wings. But the very depiction of the kingdom by the fact of it being a leopard, the swiftest of the beasts of the forest, indicates that the speed of the leopard, further accelerated by four powerful wings, indicates the speed with which Alexander the Great established his third world kingdom in line. You know from history, perhaps, that by 32, Alexander the Great sat down and wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. Sadly enough, by 34, he died as a hopeless alcoholic. And interestingly enough, in line with Scripture, you'll find this in the Word of God, his kingdom was divided among his four generals. And that's why the leopard has four heads. Well, we notice from verse 7, the fourth world kingdom in line, and beloved friends, you'll see, of course, the reason for the depiction of this kingdom as such a cruel and vicious beast. Verse 7. This, of course, is the kingdom which conquered the world kingdom of Greece, and it's the kingdom we know from history as the Roman Empire. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Do you see? The depiction of the 10 kingdoms, again, is indicated here, beloved friends. And I want to say that I am convinced that there is a complete comparison of the 10 toes on the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the 10 horns on the head of this fourth beast representative of the Roman Empire. Well, beloved friends, let me say then that there is the same climax in the visions of each of these two dreams. The 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image of chapter 2 in Daniel stand for the same 10 kingdom federation as the 10 horns of the fourth beast. Look back, keep your finger in Daniel 7 and look back at Daniel 2, verses 41 to 44, please, and see what it has to say. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, mind you, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, the toes of the feet, not just the feet. And it says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, indicated by the 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, look at Daniel 7 now. First of all, at the last part of verse 7, then verse 8. Notice from the picture on the screen that the beast in its head had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And here we discover that other little horn, mind you, coming up among the 10 horns, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Turn over to verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, which shall arise. Well, from among these 10 kingdoms, beloved friends, indicated by the 10 horns in the image before us on the screen, there is to arise one individual, a human personality, who will have control over the whole dominion of the 10 kingdoms and the 10 kings. Daniel 7 verse 8 says, I considered the horns, and there came up among them another little horn, notice, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. The supremacy of this individual just completely reduced the 10 kingdom federation, or will reduce the 10 kingdom federation to a 7 kingdom federation. Well, you know, the Bible indicates, beloved friends, that there is going to come a kingdom over which there will be a powerful individual. And I'd like you just to turn briefly to Revelation 13. We've looked at a little part of that earlier tonight. And I'd like, of course, to link this with what we're just reading about the arising of this little horn. Verse 1, Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There we are again. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet as a bear, mouth as the mouth of the lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Verse 4, they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue, as I mentioned earlier, 42 months, 3.5 years, I believe the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation. But look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And beloved friends, there are other things that ought to be added to that, but for the sake of time, I need to skip on. Let me say one important thing about this forthcoming leader. I believe that Daniel chapter 9 indicates he will be a Roman prince. Would you turn just over to Daniel chapter 9? To see what verse 26 has to say, speaking of the great prophecy of the 70 times 7 years prophecy, the 490 years of prophetical achievement, it says that after the 62 periods of 7 years, plus the previous 7, which are indicated in the verse 25, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And as Sir Robert Anderson points out, it was at the close of that specific period of 483 years from the starting point which is given here in Daniel chapter 9. I'd go into it, only we don't have time. And that 483-year period coincided says Sir Robert Anderson, with the first Palm Sunday at the beginning of the week on which Jesus our Lord was crucified. So it says, after that period of the 483 years shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Notice, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We well know it was the Romans who in 70 AD destroyed the city and the sanctuary, and it says the prince that shall come will be part of those Roman people. He made Roman Empire. A lot more time should be spent on that, but we press on. Further, beloved friends, let me add this, because this to me is quite important. This 10-kingdom federation will arise out of the fourth beast, as we see on the screen, and more particularly in Scripture, and that beast represents the Roman Empire. It seems that the 10-kingdom federation to come will be in the form, unquestionably, of a revived Roman Empire. We've looked, of course, at Daniel 7. I'd just like to look with you at Daniel 7, chapter 20, verse 23, and notice what it says there. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, which undoubtedly the Roman kingdom did, the Roman Empire of previous times, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom, it will be a revived Roman Empire. The ten horns arise out of this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. Are 10 kings that shall arise. And of course, we looked at earlier at some of those other aspects of this most important prophetical indication. We believe, therefore, that this 10-kingdom federation can be viewed as a revived Roman Empire, and that in all probability it will be in the form of the European community well and truly underway at this present time. Now, will you note the 10 kingdoms are to exist at the one time? And again I say, there is nothing in past history of the kingdoms of Europe that answers to this. I believe this 10-kingdom federation unquestionably is future, and maybe the near future will reveal it. Some object and say, of course, there are very few kings in Europe these days. They're mostly presidents, prime ministers and chancellors. I've often wondered, of course, if the answer to that is found. I won't ask you to turn it up, but I'll read it for you. I often wonder if the answer to that is found in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12, where it says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Let me read that again. And the ten horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the Antichrist will evidently confer kingship on them, despite the fact they may be presidents, prime ministers, chancellors, or whatever. Now, I'm skipping through some of my notes because I need to finish soon. Let me skip through fairly quickly as I come now to this second point. The progression of the final stage of Gentile supremacy. John Walvoord, speaking of these passages, says, there will actually be three stages in this progression. First, there will be a confederacy of 10 kingdoms within the ancient Roman Empire, which will constitute the first stage of its revival. So the arising of the 10-nation federation will be the first stage in the revival of the Roman Empire. Secondly, he says, there will appear a strong man who will consolidate these 10 nations into a united kingdom and probably extend its borders in various directions. Thirdly, there is a final stage of the Roman Empire when its power extends to the entire earth, as in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, where you remember I read to you that power was given to the beast over all kindreds and people and nations. And Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23 says the same thing. Well, beloved friends, the final stage where the Roman Empire becomes a world empire is naturally understood to coincide with the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I've so many slides here, I'm having a need to stretch a lot to get them, and we just want to indicate what I've already said briefly in earlier sessions today, and that is that when the Roman Empire or the revived Roman Empire becomes a world empire, it's generally understood to coincide with the beginning of what we normally refer to as the Great Tribulation. The whole period is the tribulation. Some of us, not all of us, believe that the second half can be rightly termed the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. This refers to the latter 3.5 years leading up to the second advent of Christ. And that's why in Revelation 13 it says, it was given unto the beast, the Antichrist, to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. 1260 days. Times and half a time. The latter 3.5 years will be the time of the worldwide oppression by this coming world leader of this global government. Well, beloved friends, in a very real way, the scripture indeed adds its confirmation to that in Daniel 7, verse 25. Listen to it. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. In a very real way, it is only when the covenant with Israel is broken that in the middle of that 7-year period that the Antichrist will be clearly seen in his true diabolical character. You'll be glad to know I've come to the last section of my message. The consummation of the final stage of Gentile supremacy. Look with me, please, back at Daniel chapter 2, verses 34, 35, and 44 and 45. The stone cut without hands. Here we are, Daniel 2, 34, 35, first of all. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut without hands. Here is the stone cut without hands. Well, what does it say about it? The stone cut without hands smote the image upon his feet. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but if you had a huge stone and you wanted to topple an image, maybe you would hardly cast that stone at the feet of the image. You probably would strike that image on its head or in the midriff or some other place. Maybe I'm being a bit meticulous, but it seems to me the fact that the stone strikes the image upon its feet is indicative of the fact that when the world kingdom represented by the stone cut without hands comes onto the stage of world history, it will come at a time when this 10-kingdom federation headed by this dictatorial tyrant is in sway, or in the sway of its power. So the stone cut without hands smote the image, notice, upon the feet and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. That's how the Lord dispenses with the power of world kingdoms. And the wind carried them away, no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44. In the days of these 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This will be God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.